Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from the verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from the verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, reading from the 26th verse. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we pray for your help now as we come to ponder your truth. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to begin a series of studies that will take place over several months. We're going to look at the characters of the Bible. And there are some characters in the scriptures that we could spend months on. People like Moses, Elijah, the Apostle Paul. But we're not going to do that. We're going to just take one sermon for every character. And for those characters we're ever so much about, we'll isolate the key lessons, the key things we can learn. And then there are those little known characters that we don't think so much of. Maybe only one verse given to them. We'll think about some of those characters too. But the reason why I want to do this is because I want to go through these characters and in so doing give you an overview of the whole Bible. And there are various ways by which we can study the scriptures. For example, we can study the scriptures book by book. We did that in our prayer meetings several years ago. We went through every book of the scripture. One study in every book. Went through all of the 66 books. That's one way we can study the Bible. Another way is by isolating the key doctrines of the scripture. Study the scriptures doctrinally, theologically, looking at all the doctrines that are there unfolded. But what is the Bible? That is the Word of God. But when God gave us his Word, he chose for his Word to consist principally of the stories of people who lived and who died. And without the biographies of the scriptures, there really be no scripture. Because as we read through the Bible, we're reading the lives of people, the biographies of people, the stories of people, their triumphs, their failures, their sins, their redemption. We read of people that achieved great things for good, but we also read of evil people who did terrible things. And they need to be looked at as well. And so what we are doing is looking at the Bible through the eyes of its well-known and its not-so-well-known characters. You know, the study of biography, it's a very, very important study. It is one that we ought never to diminish the importance of reading the lives of people. There was a Greek philosopher by the name of Plutarch, a pagan. He said this, "I live entirely upon history, and while I contemplate the pictures it presents to my view, my mind enjoys a rich repast after the representation of great and virtuous characters." And so if a pagan could see the value of studying the great and virtuous characters in his godless culture, then how much more are we not to be enriched by studying the lives of the great characters? Not merely of church history, and that's important too, looking at the lives of people that have gone before, but the lives of the people whom God by inspiration has preserved. There's a richness there that we ought never to diminish or undermine or undervalue. And so today we're going to begin at the beginning, and we're going to think about the first character we have in the Bible. That, of course, is Adam. And Adam is the governor or the master of paradise. And so let's just look at some lessons that we derive from Adam, a most important character who teaches us as much about the present as he teaches us about the past. And the first thing we notice about Adam, his creation. And we are told that Adam was fashioned by God on the sixth day. And Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And that describes to us how God made Adam. And we know in the scripture teaches that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there are many aspects to the human body that doctors and researchers still do not understand. We are a remarkable people. And yet it has all been fashioned by God. From the heart that beats to the lungs that breathe, to the mind that is constantly working, to all of the joints, to all of the arteries and capillaries and all of the aspects of the human body, God has made it all. It has all come from his mind. We are all the products of God's handiwork. Now, there is something very unusual about Adam that sets him apart from every other person, with the exception of Eve. Adam was not born. He was never a baby. He was never a child. God made Adam. He made Adam as a perfect man. He made Adam as God intended man to be. He made him as a mature man in all of his strength, in all of his power, in all of his intelligence, and in all of his wisdom. But Adam in his creation teaches us who we are because we all have come from Adam. We all carry something of Adam's genes. He was the first man. And from that respect, we are all created because we came from a created man. And the fact that we are created teaches us that we are accountable to God. And that's the key thing, really, about this Genesis account. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And God gave Adam directions. He gave him instructions. Adam, from that very beginning, was accountable. And so it is for us today. We are accountable to God. Every one of us. And one day we will stand before him. And oh, if society would only get a glimpse of this. That one day we will stand before God. That's the fact that man wants to wipe out, blot out, and destroy. Man is accountable to God, but he is. And at the very beginning, we are taught this very thing. And that ought to fashion human policy. It ought to fashion human behavior. It ought to fashion all of our behaviors. That we are these accountable creatures to a great and infinite Creator. We owe God everything. Everything that we are, we owe it to Him, because He has made us. And then the second thing we notice here is His constitution. So what kind of a being was Adam? What did he consist of? Well, there was his moral constitution. We are told here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So he was more than the other creatures. The other creatures were purely physical. But he was spiritual, because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. God breathed something of himself into Adam. And Adam became this living soul, and we all are living souls. But yet Adam was different from us, in that Adam was created in perfect righteousness. Morally, Adam was a righteous man. He didn't have to work at being righteous. He didn't have to strive to be righteous. Righteousness came naturally to him. Obedience was something that was ingrained and programmed into his nature. Man was made to be righteous. And this was how Adam was formed. And as he went about his behavior and his activities from day to day, after that sixth day, he was a righteous man. He was a holy man, keeping the law of God. And we are told here that as this righteous man with the living soul, he was made in the image of God. God made man in his own image. We have that there in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 27. Made in the image of God. Didn't mean that Adam looked like God in a physical way, because God is spirit. But it means that God gave Adam a spiritual nature, and that spirit came from God. And that's why he was made in the image of God. And this spiritual part of humanity, that is the part with which man relates to God. Adam was able to have fellowship with God because he was a spiritual being. The other creatures, they did not have fellowship with God. As Adam had fellowship with God, because they were not living souls. So as Adam met with God, and as God fellowshiped with Adam in the cool of the day, he related to God because he was made in God's image. And that very thing makes human life infinitely more precious than animal life. That very thing makes it such a crime to take innocent life, to commit murder, because we are made in the image of God. And that makes human life so precious. And that very thing should help us to appreciate the lives that God has given to us. Man is body and soul. He is spirit. And then, in the third place, let's think about Adam's companion. And we are taught from Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 18 that God observed Adam. And God commented upon this man that he had made. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. You have that there in the verse 21. He took one of his ribs. He performed the first operation. He closed up the flesh. And out of that rib, he made a woman. And you will notice that at this stage, she is not called Eve. We'll look at Eve next week, the mother of all living. She is simply called woman. Martin Luther, he expressed this very quaintly. And Hebrew scholars say that Martin Luther was absolutely right the way he expressed it. The word woman in the Hebrew literally means a female man. She was taken out of man, and she could not be viewed apart from the man. And in that garden, God did something. He instituted the first marriage. Marriage between Adam and the woman. And he gave Adam the woman that she would encourage him, that she would help him, that she would be his companion, that they would love each other, that he would care for her. They were brought together by God. And there we see the first marriage, but we also see the formation of the first society. A marriage is the fundamental institution in human society. In society, whenever it all boils round, what is a society? A society at its heart is a collection of people who are together in one society, in one nation, but at the heart is a collection of families. And without families, there cannot be a future for a nation. And marriage is the fundamental building block of human society. And a society that undermines or undervalues marriage or confuses marriage is on a road to destruction. And that's a sad place in which we are found today as a nation. And you will notice here that this first marriage consisted of a man and a woman. And God was very clear about the genders. Gender is something that's biological. Gender is something that's fixed. Gender is something that God has given. There is a man and there is a woman. And we are the way in which God has made us. And these things are not to be confused. And there is so much confusion abroad today. But whenever you come to the scriptures and read the scriptures, there is no confusion. And that's a very clear lesson we get from Adam. We are taught so much about marriage. We are taught so much about man, his role as a leader. We are taught so much about the woman and her role. We are taught so much about society and how God structures society. It's all here. If only the lessons would be learned. But we need to keep reminding ourselves of these things. Let's also think about Adam's coronation. Adam was given a position at the head of creation. It is said that Adam was the crowning piece of God's creation. And certainly Adam and the woman together were at the head of God's creation. And in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 15 we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so God put Adam in this garden. And there he was, given responsibility for this garden. Of course, at this stage, it wasn't a fallen garden. So it wasn't the type of gardening that we have to do. There were no weeds to dig out. There was no real cultivation. But still, there was a responsibility for Adam to fulfill. He had to look after the creation that God had given. And you look again at Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26, and what does God say? "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God made man and gave him dominion. It is not an accident of nature that man is at the head of all of the species that are in this world, that man has formed all of these nations throughout the world, and that man is very much at the head of it all, because that's where God has placed man. That's how we understand the very structure of the world by looking at what happened in Genesis chapter 1. Man was given dominion. And then you come again and you look at verse 29, and God said to Adam, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth. Wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. I've given it all to you. Adam, we might say, was the first horticulturalist. He was the first man responsible for agriculture. He was a botanist. He was a scientist. He was a zoologist. He knew all about the animals, the creatures. He understood them all. And he had complete dominion over them. There was no creature that he was afraid of, and there was no creature that was afraid of him. And God had given him this tremendous knowledge. And what strikes me about Adam here in the Garden of Eden is that he was capable of doing great things. God had made this man in the fullness of his strength and power, knowledge and intelligence, and he was capable of doing great things in this world that God had given. God had placed man for this purpose. And man is still capable, even in his fallen state, he's still capable of doing great things. The course of world history, great people have come, people that have influenced for good, great people, godly people. Man has made great achievements, even ungodly people in their fallen condition have been able to make great strides in terms of health and science, medicine, all of these things. We've benefited so much from them, the discoveries, the inventions. What would Adam not have been capable of in his own fallen state? Man has the ability to influence and to mold the very shape of history because of what God has given to him. But sadly, in this fallen world, man is also capable of great evil. And his capacity for good is often outstripped by his capacity for evil. And that's a tragic place that we are found in at this time. Let's also think about Adam's collapse. Genesis chapter 3 is a story of the fall. And we know the story. The serpent went to Eve, and Eve took, she ate, she gave to Adam. Yet we know that Adam was to blame. Adam was to blame. And I cannot accept that Eve was there alone. Adam was there with Eve. He didn't intervene. He didn't step in. He let it all happen. It all began in Adam's heart. This temptation to be like God, to know good and evil. And as a result of that collapse, humanity became ruined. The universe became warped. Augustine of Hippo said that before the fall, Adam was able not to sin, but he was also able to sin. God had made him perfect, but had given him this ability to choose. So he had that ability not to sin, something that we can't understand. But he also had an ability to sin. But as far as I can see it, sin is something that comes wholly naturally to us. Sin is something that we do. It's part of our makeup. It's part of the fiber of our being. And our minds and our hearts. We're fallen creatures. But for Adam, he had to make a deliberate, determined choice to become a sinner. And that was why Adam's sin was so awful and has reaped such consequences for this world in which we live. But Augustine also said that after the fall, Adam became not able not to sin. He lost the ability to choose righteousness. He became a depraved man. And as a result, the whole world became cursed by that choice. And we suffer from that today. And that's how we understand all of the terrible things that happen in this world. People ask the questions, why is there such suffering? Why are there wars? Why are there these dreadful diseases? Why? It's all there in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man. We all suffer from it every day. Finally, Adam's Christ. Adam was not beyond redemption. Even the fact that he had fallen so far and he had committed such terrible disobedience, even the fact that he had mutinied against such a good and benevolent Creator, even though he had taken every good thing God had given to him and had despised that by the partaking of that forbidden fruit, he was not beyond redemption. Because if Adam was beyond redemption, we would all be beyond redemption. Adam had a Savior. And he too takes the name Adam. Because whenever you come over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. You see, in that garden, Adam was a representative. He represented us all. And God gave him a test, and he failed that test. And he failed that test not only for himself, but for his posterity. But then Christ came as our representative too. That's why he's called the second Adam. He succeeded where Adam failed. He lived that perfect life. He never disobeyed in any part. And then he went to the cross and he bore the penalty of Adam's depravity, the penalty of our sin. He took it all and he shed that blood for our redemption and for our salvation. And so there was a Savior for Adam and a Savior for us all. We all suffer because of Adam, but there is redemption through Christ. And that's the great story of the opening chapters of the Scripture. Do you have this Savior today? Are you trusting Him? Is He your Lord? Have you given Him your life? Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Write it upon our hearts. Help us to understand and appreciate it. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us sing this closing hymn. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. We'll stand together. Father in heaven, take us to our homes in safety. Bless every gospel effort this afternoon. We pray you'll bless the meeting tonight. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, be our abiding portion now and evermore. Amen.